Welcome to Crossway Church. My name is Enrico, and you'll be stuck with me for the next 42 minutes. Love. I hope you see it on the screen. Today we lit the fourth candle of love, or the fourth candle of Advent, the candle of love. Love. Sure, let's do a sermon on love. Why not? I mean, last time I was preaching, I was covering 40 verses in Hebrew 11, so why not cover virtually the entire Bible in one sermon? I should pray. Father, take over, Lord. This is your word. You have the words of eternal life. I have nothing, but you have everything. Lord, touch hearts today. It's about your Son who came into the world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so love. It says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 on our prayer guide this week. Now the worship team already set the tone with some beautiful songs about God's love. The whole world talks about it, doesn't it? Mankind has been obsessed with love since time immemorial. The word love is used in so many different contexts, that, such as romantic love, familial love, love of a hobby, loving apple pie, you name it, that its meaning can become diluted and misunderstood. There are myriads of vastly different interpretations and expression of what love is. And just because we use the same word doesn't necessarily mean that we actually mean the same thing. For centuries, millennia even, poets and authors have written about love, not to mention all the songs on love. There's no exact count for how many songs about love have been written around the world over the centuries, but estimates put this over 100 million, making love the most common theme in songwriting history. Of course, today we also have countless movies and TV shows that purport to tell us about love. And on the slide on the screen, I just put together a few movie covers that show which direction Hollywood typically goes when it comes to love. It's mostly about romance and sex. But of course, the way Hollywood portrays love has had a huge influence on the general perception in our culture on how love is defined. But in their quest for the meaning of love, people sense a deeper longing, with many being like the proverbial leaves, tossed to and fro in the wind, trying this, trying that, continually chasing after the wind. I myself was no exception. I remember a little over 20 years ago, I was living in Texas at the time, there was this 1980s song by the rock band Foreigner playing in my head all the time. It was like an earworm, an Ohrwurm, as we say in Germany. The song goes like this. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Last time we had a secular song sung here, I ran out the church. But it was just for demonstration today. Maybe you remember this song. Back then, in my late 20s, being single, I sensed an acute longing for love. But even though I was a church-going Christian, I did not turn with my whole heart to God to fill this need and to show me in his word what love truly was. Instead, I was seeking it in all the wrong places. I spent a lot of time watching movies and television and listening to worldly music, allowing these to inform me on what love was. And as I mentioned, in the movies and on TV, it was mainly about finding your true love, meaning mostly a romantic partner who, once you found them, supposedly completed you and thereby ensured your they lived happily ever after. And just as an aside, if you think about how even as children we're conditioned to think this way when fairy tales and bedtime stories are read to us implying as much. So having my mind so filled with these ideas, I kept trying to find my true love by following the ways of the world, expecting a created, fallen, broken, sinful human being just like myself to fill this place. And needless to say, it resulted in disappointment. In fact, I'll let you in on a little personal pain I'd experienced then, a broken heart from a romantic relationship that couldn't be. Well, it should have been obvious to me at the time, but I was so invested in it. My feelings for that person were so strong. When I finally came to the realization that it wouldn't turn out, I processed my heartache writing a poem. Now, mind you, not a very eloquent one. I didn't use all the sophisticated stylistic devices you're supposed to use. Quite cheesy, in fact, but it reflects my feelings at the time. It goes like this. Love unfulfilled. I think of you in the morning, and I think of you at night. My heart is always with you. You've never left my sight. Though I cannot touch you, I feel you all around. Your smile still makes my heart beat faster, and your voice. Oh, what a beautiful sound. A teardrop falls on your picture when I hold it close to my heart. I cannot forget you, and I so don't want to part. Yet I know that I'm no good for you, and I cannot be the one. I must be strong now and keep up my head, yet I want to run. Please remember me with fondness and with care. I love you and always will be the one who caught your stare, a little arrogant. I know we both must carry on with our lives lived separately, yet this I must insist upon. You'll be in my heart indefinitely. Didn't happen. Goodbye now, dearest one. Go now. Farewell. Remember, wherever you are, wherever you will be, someone will think of you and tell the story of love unfulfilled and of a heart that is broken. But don't dismay, since this one is grateful for a gift surpassing the stars in splendor. I know it was told you it was cheesy. No regrets, no remorse, only fondness and memories bittersweet. But I was devastated about this relationship that couldn't be and experienced intense pain at the time because in my quest to find true love, I had run after what Jeremiah calls a cistern that could not hold water. I had given my heart to an idol. The pain I felt at the time was absolutely real, and at the time I would have told you that I truly loved this person, but so many years later I look back on my longings and my yearnings. I would no longer call it love. Doubtless I'd experienced strong feelings that to me felt like love, but in hindsight I can see that they were more or less based on selfish pursuits and desires. I wanted something from that person that the person couldn't give me, nor could I give to the person what they needed. What I'd believed about love was rooted in lies. I had listened to the enemy and erected an idol. Madison Pruitt Trout, in her blog post entitled, Who Told You That? Stop Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, writes, what if I were to tell you that what we've been believing about love is rooted in lies? Many of us have lost sight of what real love is. We've believed the lies of the enemy of what real love is, looking to media and the tainted picture that Hollywood paints. If we base our definition of love on an ever-changing culture, we're going to stay confused. If we use our own emotions as a standard for love, they'll continue to fail us. We will never feel the security we crave if we try to build it on the quicksand of today's version of love. And isn't that what we see so much of in the world and perhaps even now in our lives as Christians, that we believe the lies? That we keep running to cisterns that cannot hold water, wanting them to fill us, inevitably ending up disappointed? Don't we so often call something love that is not really love at all? Aren't we also very often confused on what love really is? And isn't this distorted view on love not also the reason so many relationships fall apart, so many marriages struggle, because we enter them with so many faulty ideas and expectations? I want to know what love is. While we're often confused on what love is, the quest for it, for love is universal to all of mankind. We are love seekers. Humans crave love. They have always craved it, which in my estimation clearly points to the truth of the Bible. Because we're made in God's image and are designed for a relationship with Him, to receive His love, to love Him in return, and to share His love with others. Even modern science validates how important love is for our well-being. Much is derived, in fact, from the horrible experiences of orphans in the Romania of Nicolae Ceausescu under communism. They were deprived of love, and it had terrible effects on their well-being, on brain development, attachment, mental health. Now, the pursuit of love spans a variety of different dimensions. romantic, familial, spiritual. C.S. Lewis wrote about it in his book, The Four Loves. He structured it around four Greek words for love, being storge, affection, familial, philia, friendship, brotherly love, eros, romantic love, and agape, the self-giving or charitable love. All these forms of love reflect humanity's longing for connection. We need love and connection to thrive and survive long term. Now, the problem arises when we focus more on the receiving of love rather than the sharing of love. C.S. Lewis, in the same book, The Four Loves, writes, "I still think that if all we mean by our love is a craving to be loved, we are in a very deplorable state." Now, I want to be clear, because so far I may have sounded like I don't believe that any expressions of love the way it was designed still exist, and that everyone is just pursuing their selfish desires. No, I'm not saying that. Even in this fallen, broken, sinful world, there are still many examples and expressions of genuine love. Mothers caring for their infants, marriages that want a perfect last and endure and even strengthen over time, random acts of kindness to strangers, self-sacrificial love shown to those not deserving it, heroic acts of risking one's life to come to the defense of someone under attack. For example, in Sydney the other day with a Bondi Beach shooting, there was a couple, an older couple, that tried to grab the gun of one of the attackers trying to save a life, and they were killed themselves. So such acts of selfless love, I believe, is God's grace at work in the hearts of those who know him and also those who don't know him, because it says in his word, every good and perfect gift is from above. And also, just to be clear, God clearly said in his word, it's not good for men to be alone. So seeking relationships, be it friendships or marriage, is a good thing. It can be a good thing. Just don't make it your idol and expect something from them that only God can give you. So you can see I'm already hinting at something, because the question, what is love, still needs answering. I want to know what love is. The good thing is that we as Christians are not left in the dark. Our Creator, God, whom we believe in, worship, and profess to follow, wants us to know what love is, and he has given us his word and invites us on a journey to find out and to continually grow in our understanding. So when we turn to Scripture, we find something amazing, because in 1 John 4:16, it was read earlier, it says that God is love. Wow. God is love. Let that sink in. Love is not a nebulous something, hard to define, grasp, and subject to personal interpretation, but in fact, it's a person. God himself is love. And to be sure, love is not God, but God is love, besides being also other things, such as truth. But the question should be rephrased from what is love to who is love. So to find out about love, I have to get to know this person who says of himself that he is love. Now we're in the season of Advent. We're here at church. Earlier we lit the fourth candle of Advent, the candle of love. The word Advent, of course, means arrival. We know whose arrival this points to. The child born in a manger. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is what Advent points to. Since Jesus is God in the flesh, he's the full embodiment and demonstration of God's love. Jesus told Philip, the disciple, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," John 14:9. Jesus' coming brought God's perfect love down to our broken, sin-stained world. We can see it displayed in him. I want to know what love is. If we really want to know what love is, we must study the life of Jesus. So what does God's perfect love look like? So writing to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul said this about the way of love, the way God defines it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. It's a very tall order, but Jesus exemplified all of this while living here on earth. Obviously, time won't permit a comprehensive, exhaustive study of it, but let's just look at a few examples on how Jesus displayed this way of love. So it says, love is patient and kind. Well, Jesus was patient, for example, with his disciples, who often lacked faith and were slow to understand. He endured misunderstandings and betrayal without lashing out. He showed his compassion and kindness by healing the sick, feeding the hungry, delivering people from evil spirits. We read, for example, in Matthew 15 about the feeding of the multitude. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Jesus frequently ministered to those society treated as outcasts, for example, when he healed the lepers that people wouldn't even associate with, let alone touch. One instance is recorded in Mark 1, verses 40. We read, and a leper came to him, to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on saying, love does not envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant. The essence of love is rooted in humility. Jesus was humble. He never sought personal glory. He, being Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbled himself as a servant. For example, when he washed his disciples' feet. It's recorded in John 13. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine your boss or the president doing that for you. It says, perfect love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It keeps no record of wrongs. Perfect love does not insist on his own way. Jesus, wanting to obey his Father's will and accomplish salvation for us, knew about the excruciatingly painful experience that would await him on the cross. Full of agony, he prayed in the garden, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Matthew 26:39. He yielded himself fully to the Father's will. Jesus responded calmly to mistreatment instead of reacting with anger. He endured mockery and torment without becoming irritable. I'm convicting reading this myself right now. For example, we read in Luke 14, when the guards began to spit on him and to cover his face to strike him, saying to him, prophesy, and the guards received him with blows. Jesus remained silent. And later on the cross, he even asked forgiveness for those who wronged him. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He kept no record of wrongs. Verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, Jesus demonstrated compassion for the sinner, but he never condoned the sin. For example, take the woman caught in adultery. And I know there's a debate on this passage, but I believe it was meant to be in the canon. Instead of joining those who wanted to stone her, as the law demanded, Jesus challenged them to throw the first stone if they were without sin. And so he rescued her from death. But he also admonished her and said, go, and from now on, sin no more. John 8:11. He ate with tax collectors and sinners who were marginalized by society, but not condoning their sin, but rather calling them to repentance. He rejoiced with the truth. In verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that perfect love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus' ultimate act of bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring was his sacrificial death for us, to pay our sin debt and enable us to return to the Father. Just let that sink in too. Jesus, who himself is God, who created everything that exists, including you and me, and who upholds everything by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3, of him it is written, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners out of love. One of the most moving descriptions of what Jesus went through for us out of love is found in the Old Testament, written as a prophecy about 7 centuries before it happened, but based on God's perfect foreknowledge. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus did it. Jesus demonstrated God's perfect love the way it is described in 1 Corinthians 13. If you doubt that God is love and or that he is loving, brothers and sisters, look to the cross. Remember the cross. It's so marvelous that our Creator, God himself, would do this for us, humbling himself, becoming a frail human being, enduring all the suffering, all the mockery, the beatings, the spitting, the name-calling, even separation from God the Father. He cried from the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? He had all the wrath of the Father for our sins poured on him. He shed his blood, he laid down his life, he died an excruciating death on the cross for us, ungrateful, selfish, lukewarm bunch that we are. And all we need to do is accept this. Accept this truth, and we're freed from the inevitable verdict, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. We can be reconciled with God even more. We can be children of God only by accepting him. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. Have you received God's perfect love, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him with the full conviction that you needed him to save you? The scriptures promise us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13, Joel 2:31, 32. If you've done so, great, wonderful. The angels will rejoice in heaven, Luke 15:10. If not, why not? Why not receive God's indescribable gift today? Do not put it off. If you have doubts, come talk to one of us today. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. By the way, there's a notion that the God of the New Testament is vastly different from the God of the Old Testament. The belief is that the New Testament God is full of love and mercy as expressed in Jesus, but the Old Testament God is vengeful, full of wrath, violent. This ain't so. When we carefully read the Old Testament, we encounter a God who is full of love, compassion, grace, and mercy as well. Just remember how God, full of tender care, made garments for Adam and Eve even after they rebelled. How God himself buried Moses, how he expresses grief and heartbreak over Israel when they suffer the consequences for their idolatry. Isaiah 22:4, he says, turn away from me, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. Or Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. In Isaiah 49, we read, "The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." And further in Isaiah 63:9, we read, "In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He is the good shepherd." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was loving then, full of love, and full of love now. If you've come to him and received his love, then please know he will not abandon you, nor take his love off of you. Don't rely on your feelings. So many Christians struggle in this area, believing the lies of the enemy, telling them that God doesn't really love them because of this or that. So many Christians rely on their feelings to tell them whether God loves them or not, but feelings are fickle and can easily be manipulated by the enemy. Instead, rest on God's promise in his word. For example, in Romans 8, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. However, also know that if you are a follower of Christ, you are commanded to share his love. Jesus said, 'A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another.' John 13:34. We're admonished to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. We're told to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:14. Now the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, wrote in 1 John 4:7-12, and it was read earlier. I'll read it again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And in verse 20 it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love the brother whom he has seen. He cannot love God whom he has not seen." Do you hear Jesus asking, "Do you love me?" Remember Jesus asking this question to Peter 3 times. He said to him the 3rd time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." John 21:17. I've been a churchgoer since I was about 17 years old. So that is 34 years ago, and I gave my life to the Lord about 27 years ago. But only fairly recently, I cannot remember exactly, maybe 8-9 years ago, after many years of religiously going to church, but investing my hearts in all kinds of worldly pursuits, chiefly my career, I started pressing into the Lord more fully after he allowed a major crisis in my life. So I started praying a lot, not necessarily seeking him for who he was or is, but rather for him to free me or to lift me out of this crisis. But the Lord can use our selfish reasons to come to him, and he reshapes our hearts in the process. Now, I want to be careful when I say this, but I believe he spoke to me in one of these prayer times, telling me I didn't even love him. I sensed his grief. I sensed he loved me, something I'd always struggled to fully believe and trust. It hurt when he told me I didn't love him. I had to come to the realization that even though I was going to church, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was serving, I didn't really love him. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22 come to mind. If anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be under a curse. Ouch. Jesus needed to do surgery in my heart. I needed to come to terms with the fact that not goosebumps, feeling emotional, and perhaps even crying during worship were indicators that I truly love the Lord, but rather obedience. My spiritual health was not in a good state. C.S. Lewis, in the same book, The Four Loves, writes, "Every Christian would agree, really, that a man's spiritual health is directly proportional to his love for God." Do you love God? It's easy to lose sight of the main thing and for our love to grow cold. Jude 1:21 wants us to keep ourselves in the love of God, but how easily we can abandon it. Jesus himself, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, said to them, "Without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Therefore, keep in mind how far you have fallen. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first. But if you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Revelation 2:3-5. Now, this is profound. Jesus highlights all the great things the Ephesian church had done, not growing weary, persevering, enduring many things for his name's sake. And yet, he chastised them for having abandoned their first love, him. He warned them about how far they had fallen, telling them to repent. Jesus also issued a dire warning in his Olivet Discourse for the last days. The Olivet Discourse is the talk that he gave to his disciples when they asked him what the end of the age would be like. It's found, for example, in Matthew 24. Jesus said, "The love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness." Matthew 24:12. Now, I believe this is a warning not so much for the unbelieving world, but for the church, just like Paul's prophecy in 2 Timothy 3, which reads, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty or perilous times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Isn't much of Christendom, especially in the West, plagued by this? Self-centeredness and materialism, false teachings like the prosperity gospel, but not only that, loving pleasures rather than God, being heartless, lacking self-control. If you just look at one area, the percentage of practicing Christians consuming pornography, a Barner study indicates that over half of practicing Christians, 54%, view pornography. That's compared to 68% of non-Christians, according to the study. Again, this is just one of many areas. How many of us Christians run around trying to fill the holes in our hearts with idols? Yes, idols. It could be other people, things, careers, hobbies, you name it. No wonder the church is so weak. We, as in the church at large, abandoned our first love, Jesus, to a large degree and replaced him with idols. Jesus specifically said that because of sin becoming rampant, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Have you ever thought about the connection between lawlessness and the love of many growing cold, especially among Christians? What would that be? Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, we receive God's love in our hearts. When we're saved, Jesus comes to live inside us, and with him we're filled with his love. And when we love him, we'll want to obey him. Jesus said so. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." John 14:15. So what then can cause us to grow cold in our love walk? Disobedience. Acts 5:32 says we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Of course, this is chiefly our initial obedience when we first come to the one the Father has sent and we believe on him, according to John 6:29. But we know from other passages in Scripture that obedience in our walk is very important to our continued fellowship with the Lord. And just to be sure I'm not misunderstood, when we are saved, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, as we learn from Ephesians 1:13. So we will not lose that. But we know from other passages in Scripture that we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him through disobedience. We see that in Ephesians 4:30, and says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice." We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Greek verb translated as quench into English is spenite, which means to quench, extinguish, stifle, or suppress. So the fire of the Holy Spirit can be dampened by actions contrary to God's will, which can have serious consequences. We can become spiritually cold, lose our fellowship with God, weaken our witness. We can become ineffective in ministry and service. And to tie it back to our topic today, love, a key indicator of having grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, I believe, is when our love grows cold, our love for God and for others, because we can only do so through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then we inevitably continue sinning by failing to fulfill the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37-39, for example. Again, this we can only do in the Spirit's power, not in our own. We need the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're asking yourself, maybe I should ask myself, has my love towards God grown cold? Here are a few indicators or symptoms of heart that can be present when this might be the case. So, for example, you're unmoved when reading the Word. You find yourself going through motions more and more. Prayers become stale. You're bored by the things of God. You become critical and irritable. There could be angry outbursts that increase. You're numbed by overindulgence in media. You start becoming more self-centered. People are increasingly viewed as a means to an end or an obstacle to what you want. Compassion for the hurting, suffering, or just people in general is waning. There's moral compromise and hidden sin that become regular. Well, I just want to note that not if one of these individually are there, but if it's a few of them or a pattern that is growing, that can be an indication that your love towards God is growing cold. Now, we know that the love of many in the world has grown cold in society and the church. We can see it all around us, and we might also see it in ourselves. Although I have to say this, it's encouraging here at Crossway that there's so much Christ-like love on display. And let us be determined to continue to sweep against the current of the mainstream by God's grace and through the power of his Spirit. Nonetheless, if we individually find that our love has grown cold, let us be quick to repent. Let us repent of having abandoned our first love, if that's the case. Let us be quick to ask for grace and mercy to have our love for him and others restored. Praise God for the door to repentance still open. Praise God for his grace. Praise him for his discipline, for his Spirit convicting us and helping us to return. Now, obviously, the most important, I believe, not just because I'm serving in this area, is prayer. You have not because you ask not. And knowing his children would need a lot of help, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write down a profound prayer, asking God the Father for strength when it comes to our love walk. It's recorded in Ephesians 3:14-19. And while I'm reading it, why don't you pray it along with me? "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So in closing and to summarize, do not run to cisterns that cannot hold water. Do not get your cues on what love is from the world. If you want to know what love is, look to Jesus. God is love. Jesus is God. Look to the cross, not feelings. If you have not received God's love by placing your trust in Jesus crucified and risen back to life again, Do so today. If your love walk has grown cold, repent and ask Jesus to fill you in a fresh new way. Brothers and sisters, let us shine our lights to a dying world in these last days. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:35. And I'll leave you with the words of another prayer of Paul recorded in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Now may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Let's pray, and maybe Davi and the worship team can go back up. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the love that you have shown us, that you've demonstrated through Jesus. Lord, open our hearts wide to receive this love, Lord. Set it on fire, Father. Set it on fire and let it burn so brightly. Let us shine our lights, Father, so that the world may see this difference, this distinction that you're making, Lord. And may many still come to know you. I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
Well, thank you once again for joining us this afternoon. We heard a convincing argument for the love God has for us. And I hope that this message will go with us. I'm thankful for Enrico showing us God's word and showing us so many verses in the way that God's love for us. Just a couple things as we close our service. Just to remind you, for our Christmas Eve service, we do have a translation software that allows us to translate into different languages. If you have someone that will be here with us on Christmas Eve, whether it's Italian or Arabic or Chinese, whatever it may be, just let us know and we can add that and have a stream specifically for that language. So we just wanted to let you know, just come and talk to either Martin or I, and be happy to add that on Christmas Eve. And then just a reminder as well with our year-end giving. And we mentioned last week that we're really close to making our budget this year, which is really exciting, where we wouldn't have to bring money over from our account in the United States, about 6,000 euro. So we encourage you, if you would like to give here at the end of the year, you're able to do that as well. Yeah, I just wanted to finish with this verse from 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, as we go today. It says this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Die Gnade des Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit euch allen." Thank you so much for coming today. We hope you have a great Fourth Advent.